Welcome to Eastside Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that the Lord speaks to you through this message. If you have any ways that we could minister to you or any prayer requests, please contact us at ebckro@gmail.com or 229-377-4154. Now let's tune into the message.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As you'll see on the front of your bulletins, today we are going to begin a five-week series on the mission of not just Eastside, but the church. The purpose of the church, which includes Eastside, doesn't it? And so as we begin this, I want to ask you a question as you turn your Bibles to Matthew 28. What is the purpose of your life?
To glorify God and
enjoy Him forever. Yep. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's right. So let me ask a different question. What purpose have you lived your life for? Maybe it's career. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's hobby. Maybe it's just seeking happiness wherever that is most likely to be found, which one day may be career, one day may be family, and one day may be your hobby. One day maybe it's a church. You see, whatever our purpose is, whether we state it out loud or we just live by it, it becomes our filter for our life. In other words, we think of the most important thing in our life. So if it's our career, we filter all of our decisions through that purpose. So if my purpose is to make as much money I can and to get as high as promotion as I can in the company I work for, or grow my business as big as I can, then every decision I make, whether it has to do with church or family or anything else, is going to be filtered through that purpose. If it helps me move towards that purpose in my career, I'll do it. If it doesn't, I won't. It filters those decisions out. You see it? So if it's my family is the most important thing in my life, then my career is going to be filtered by that. My church life is going to be filtered by that. Everything, my hobbies are going to be filtered by that. If my hobby is the most important thing in my life, it's my purpose. It's where I believe I'm going to find the most satisfaction. Then everything else is going to be filtered by my hobby. If I need more money to work, to enjoy my hobby more, then I'll work more. If I don't, then I'll take time off and enjoy my hobby more. If I have free time, it won't be my family that gets me. It'll be my hobby that gets me. And everything is filtered through that purpose. And here's the bottom line about our world today. Everybody is living by some purpose, whether they state it or not. And we are all filtering our decisions one way or another, as individuals and as a church. But what if, and you already know where I'm going with this, what if there's a greater purpose? What if there's a greater purpose for the individual that really brings true joy, eternal satisfaction, real fulfillment for the individual? What if there's a greater purpose for the church than just filling the pews, then pleasing everyone that's in the pews, then making sure that we are the biggest, the best, whatever, in the town we are in? What if there's a greater purpose that brings true joy to the church as a whole, true satisfaction to the church as a whole, true fulfillment, while at the same time glorifying God? And there it is. And the answer is the same for the individual as it is for the church. And we find that answer in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. And in the coming weeks, today we're going to talk about what that purpose is. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk about how we believe as a church we are called to fulfill that purpose. And I'm excited about it. Because if we take what the Bible says and make it our filter, not something else, then we'll be able to accomplish, by God's grace and His Spirit empowering us, accomplish what He's called us to do. And in that and that only will we find true joy, true satisfaction, true fulfillment. And that only will we glorify Him. And I'm excited about that. And I hope you are too. Would you pray with me as we get in the Word this morning? Father, we humble ourselves before Your Word this morning. Lord, we echo in our hearts right now that we love You, Lord. You are our King. And we know that You have called us in specific ways to do specific things. We know by Your grace it is in those things that we glorify You and we find joy in You. And so, Lord, we pray that this morning You would move us together in that direction. Lord, we lift up those that can't be with us this morning because of sickness or health or otherwise other reasons. Lord, we pray that You would be with them in a special way, that You would comfort them in a way that only You can. Lord, we thank You for Jesus this morning, our living Savior. And we pray these things in His name. Amen. Matthew chapter 28. If you have your bulletin, there's two truth pieces this morning. We're going to pull out of this. Really simple this morning. What we find in Matthew chapter 28 is a record of some of Jesus' last words before He ascended to heaven. And you and I both know that, generally speaking, our last words, what we choose to say from our mouths to the people around us, and if we know it's going to be our last words, we are going to choose them carefully, right? We see the same thing here with Jesus. And in fact, what He does with His last words is He informs His followers what their purpose is. Or, if you will, what their filter is. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Read with me. Familiar passage. Many of you are familiar with it. So just dive into it with me here. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen. So there's a lot of different things that we can pull out of here and we should pull out of here. We don't have time to in the time frame we have this morning. So we're going to pull the main command out of here this morning. That's our first truth piece. Jesus commanded His disciples to make disciples. Look at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So He's speaking to His disciples, and He tells them to make disciples. Look at the first thing He says in what He says in verse 18. He makes something very clear. All authority in heaven and on earth. That is Jesus' way of speaking to His Jewish audience and saying, all of creation, everything that you know about, everything you don't, I have all authority over everything, over all of it. And with that authority, I'm going to give you a command. And that command is this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now, you've heard me say this, perhaps other preachers or teachers have said this, and some of you may know this. The only command in the Greek in this passage, in these three verses, 18, 19, and 20, that Jesus is speaking, the only command is this: make disciples. The others are not commands in the grammatical sense. They tell us how and where and who to do this and when to do this, for how long to do this. The command is to make disciples. So when the disciples that Jesus was speaking to heard this, the first thing on their mind wasn't go where. The first thing on their mind was, okay, what we're supposed to do as we go in the places that we are going is make disciples. So you can, if you're a note taker in your Bible, you can circle those words. Make disciples of all nations. That's the main command. We need to think about something as we look at this morning. The word disciple, what does it mean? To put it simply, we can think of it as a student of someone. If you are a disciple of someone, you are a student or a pupil of someone or a follower of someone. So you inhale everything that they teach. You watch everything that they do, and you learn the things they teach. You apply them to your life, and you do the things they do. That's what the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were doing with him. They were hearing him teach, applying it to their lives. Sometimes they did a good job of that. Sometimes they didn't, just like us. And they followed him. They did the things he did, right? Yeah. So they were disciples. You can think of it this way. Those of you who watch professional sports or college sports, especially the major sports, football, baseball, and basketball, even soccer now, as this popularity is rising, what you'll see is that there are followers of professional athletes. And you'll see a professional athlete do something. Like a couple of years ago, a wide receiver for the Giants, he makes this incredible one-handed catch. And now there's videos of him practicing one-handed catches at practice. And what you're seeing is college athletes are trying to make the same type of catch. That same player has a particular type of hairstyle. You don't pay attention to a player that's not any good when he has his helmet off, but people start paying attention to him. So what you see is, you see, they call him OBJ, you see him on the sideline, and he has black hair, but it's dyed golden down the middle. And you see, all of a sudden, you start seeing college sidelines dyed golden down the middle. And then all of a sudden, you start seeing it on high school sidelines. That golden down the middle. It's not particularly pretty, but it's what that guy does. And those guys want to be like that guy. So they're doing the same thing from the catch to the hairstyle. They are followers of him. Pupils, students, watching him, doing the things he does. And that is the same idea that Jesus. He says, you follow me. I want y'all to make more of y'all. I want y'all to go and lead others to also follow me. This word disciple is used 73 times throughout the book of Matthew. One time it refers to followers of John the Baptist. A few times Jesus is teaching about disciples. The vast majority of times it is pointing to those that followed Jesus. And what we find is that this idea of following Jesus permeates the Gospel of Matthew from the front to the back. Heard a preacher actually last weekend at the conference room to Go Georgia. He used this illustration in one of the breakout sessions. He says that in magazines, the most valuable ad space is the front inside cover, the middle insert, and the back cover, because they know that people are going to open up the front, look at it, open up the middle insert, look at it, and open up the back and look at it, and more than likely just throw it away after that, because they're looking from the first thing, the last thing, and the meat. In Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, what we find is Jesus does something at the beginning of his ministry. He says this in Matthew 4:19. He says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. At the very beginning of his ministry, it's one of the first things he says to his disciples. in the middle of his ministry, in chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, he says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" And he's talking about a harvest of men, of people. And then we get to where we are now, in the back of Matthew, the end of it. And the same idea is communicated, but very specifically. Instead of using the metaphor of fishing or the metaphor of agriculture, he just says what he means. "I want you, my disciples, I want you to make disciples. All authority, I have all of it. Heaven and earth, all of creation, I have all that authority. What I'm telling you to do is go make disciples of me." So this was their purpose. From this point on, what they were supposed to do was take that command and filter everything they did in their families, everything they did with their career, everything they did with their hobbies, everything they did with their resources, and filter it through making disciples as their purpose. Does this help me to fulfill Jesus' command, making disciples? If it does, then yes, I'll do it. If it doesn't, then no, I won't waste my time doing that. And we as a church, Eastside, we just recently done some work on our mission statement and adopted some changes in our mission statement. And in the beginning of it says this: Eastside Baptist Church is committed to making disciples of Jesus. And that's why. Because it's the purpose that Jesus gives us here in Matthew 28. And the reason we use that language is because it's the language that Jesus used in Matthew 28. So we are committed to carrying out, at least on paper, to carrying out the purpose, the filter that Jesus has given us. That's a good thing. You with me, church? So Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples. But I want us to watch what Jesus does with the last two verses here, verses 19 and 20. What we find here when we dive into these next two verses is that the process of making disciples leads to the multiplication of disciples. I want you to think about this for a second, because this is huge for where we are as a church. He tells them how. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And here comes the how: "Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And we know that the entirety of the New Testament testifies to the fact that when we baptize someone, biblically, we baptize them as a believer. So they have heard the gospel, believed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and repented of their sin. And we baptize them. So Jesus is assuming that the disciples know that. So you baptize new believers into the faith, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only that, verse 20, he says, "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." So we baptize new believers. Let me pause here for a second. I know many of you here this morning, I know personally many of you, I know personally your story, so I know that many of you are believers, but perhaps you're here and you're not. This purpose is for those that are in Jesus. So the call to you isn't to try to fulfill this purpose without placing faith in Jesus. The call to you this morning is simple. The call to you is a call to repentance, turning from doing your life your way, trusting Jesus as your Lord and believing in his life, his perfectly righteous life, his death that he died for you, and his resurrection. That's the call to you this morning. Repent and believe. And in that, the Lord gives you new life. And in that alone. But he doesn't stop with baptizing. He says, "Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." We are good at the teaching part. We intake information as a church a lot. We intake Bible as a church a lot. We come together Sunday morning for Sunday school. We take in information from the Bible, which is good. We're supposed to. We, We devour the Word on our own during the week. We devour the Word together right now. That's what we're doing. We devour the Word Sunday nights. We devour the Word some more on Wednesday nights during our devotion, our prayer service. We devour the Word, devour the Word. But notice, teaching is not where he stops. He says, teaching them to do what? To observe. You see, for the men that were following Jesus, and even for the larger crowds that were following Jesus, there were some among them that were disciples because they knew what Jesus was teaching, and they walked it out. They observed it. Then there were some that looked like disciples because they were with Jesus. They were behind Jesus, but they really weren't following Jesus because all they were doing was just filling their minds. They never observed the things that Jesus taught. As a church, we have to be intentional about teaching the Word and teaching people not only to know the Word and be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word, as James says. That's why in our Sunday school classes, we're moving in the direction of not just taking in the Word and growing in the Word, but we're moving in the direction of carrying with the Word and going for the Word, going for the gospel. So in our Sunday school classes alone, in the future, what we'll find is that we're growing in the gospel, growing in the Word, but we're not only hearing the Word, we're doing the Word by carrying with the Word and going for the Word. Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. You can think of it this way. Football season has started. Some of you are big football fans, so I know you've listened to press conferences and stuff. And we know this about football players. There are some that are gifted athletically. They can just get out on the field and do their job. But at a certain level, they have to know and study what their job is. So you hear coaches say things like this in press conferences at the beginning of the season. He's really good. He's athletically talented. But in the offseason, he's really dedicated time to the film room, studying his own film, studying the film of opponents, so he knows. And there's this idea in the football world that the best players not only do the work on the field, but they know the work in their minds. And there's that same idea in the Bible. And we're good at the opposite. We know the work in our minds. We know the Word. The question is whether we're doing the Word and whether we're leading others to do the Word. That's how we make disciples. We don't just teach people. We teach them to observe all that he's commanded us to do. So, ask your question. What's the last thing that Jesus told his disciples to do? Here. It's make disciples. That's the last command he gives them. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. So if these disciples take other people and by the power of the Holy Spirit lead them to be disciples, and they teach them all that Jesus has commanded them to do, what are they going to teach them to do? Make disciples. See, there's an effect of not addition, but multiplication. We look at the book of Acts, and what we find is this. In Acts 2:41, Acts accounts the days of the early church when it was growing and the Lord was working among them and the church was starting. Acts 2:41 says this, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Acts 2:47 says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So this is the very beginning of the church. The Holy Spirit is moving. People are repenting and believing in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And their number is being added to by the Lord. Acts 5:14. So a little bit further into the church's life, not much, but a little bit, it says, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. But remember, the command was to make disciples. And if disciples make disciples, they will also make disciples. It's perpetual. Acts 6:1, something changes. There's a shift. In the English Standard Version, it says, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number," but in the New King James or the King James Version, it says, it's the same word, "and in those days when the number of disciples was" what? "Multiplied." You see, the church grew to a point of maturity. The people who had come to faith grew to a point of maturity that it wasn't just the 11 that were making disciples, but it was the church. And they went from adding to multiplying. And Eastside, that is where we should yearn to be. Lord, bring us out of the days of addition to your kingdom, but bring us into the days where you will use each of us to multiply the people in your kingdom. That is why in our mission statement, it doesn't stop with making disciples of Jesus. It says Eastside Baptist Church is committed to making disciples of Jesus who will make disciples of Jesus. Our expectation of one another is that we would be making disciples of Jesus, and our expectation of those people would be that one day they would make disciples of Jesus, and it would multiply and multiply and multiply now and in the future. How exciting is that? That's so much better than depending on one or two people to do the work of the church. It's so much more efficient, and if we study the Word, that's how Jesus has designed it. We make disciples. We are called to make disciples who make disciples. This is our filter. For the individual Christian, single, parent, married, widowed, it doesn't matter. For the individual Christian, this should be their filter. If this decision in my life moves me in the direction of making disciples who will make disciples, then I'll do it. If it doesn't or it hinders that, then I won't. For the parent or the grandparent, if this decision will help me to make disciples of my children, of my grandchildren, then I'll do it. If this decision will not, then I won't. As a church, if this decision or this tradition or this resource will move us in a direction of making disciples of Jesus, who will make disciples of Jesus, then we will do it or we will continue it. But if not, we won't. Because it doesn't help us do what Jesus called us to do. You see, in this one command, in this filter, there is an enormous amount of freedom in Christ for us to follow Him doing what He's called us to do. It frees us up. Say, we do this because of this, but we don't do this because of that. Making disciples leads to the multiplication of disciples. That's our filter. That's our filter. And as a church today, our filter is in place. The question is whether or not in the days ahead we're going to use it. In our committees, when we're deciding how to spend resources, we can simply ask a question: does it move us in this direction? Yes or no? Yes, let's do it. No? All right, we won't. In the days ahead, as we decide how and what we're going to do as a church, that's the question. Does it help us do this? Yes? Okay, let's do it. No? All right, we won't. And that's exciting, because when we start saying yes to the right things, we're going to start seeing God do some things among us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know about the Lord. You've heard of Jesus all your life, but you've never surrendered your life to Him. He's not really your Lord. He's not. He's not your Savior because you haven't trusted Him. The call to you this morning is to trust Him. There's no greater joy. Perhaps you're a Christian this morning, and the question for you is whether or not you're all in. You're about your purpose, but you're not about the Lord's purpose. And perhaps the Lord is convicting you about that. He is calling you to be all in, to align your life, your family's life, your career, your hobbies, your church life with His purpose. Maybe this morning you can say, Jesus, I'm sorry I haven't been there, but I'm ready to be there. Line me up. Perhaps this morning as a church member at Eastside, you can just pray, cry out to God, Lord, use us to make disciples of Jesus who will make disciples of Jesus. For us, I think that's where it starts, that prayer. That prayer. So wherever you are, whether you need to respond in faith to the Lord for the first time, whether you need to respond in repentance because you've been living by a different purpose, or you just need to cry out to the Lord and say, make us disciple makers. However you need to respond, please follow the Holy Spirit in response for it. Let's pray. Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, when we think about the fact that you have called us to the work of making disciples, but in that, Lord, you have given us the greatest joy we could ever experience, Lord, it is overwhelming at the thought. Some of us know that joy, some of us don't, God. I pray that you would bring all of us to the point where we would know that joy and we would live in the joy of aligning our life with the purpose you've given us of making disciples. God, I pray for the days ahead in our church, that you would make us a people who make disciples, who will go on to make disciples. That you will raise us up to be fishers of men, that you will raise us up to be workers of the harvest, that you will raise us up to be disciples, disciple makers. Father, we thank you for Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, and it's in his name alone that we pray this word. Amen.
Hello, my name is Andrew Donaldson, and I am the pastor here at Eastside Baptist in Cairo, and I want to thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. If the Lord is working in your life and you have questions about anything you have heard, or you have questions about what it means to trust and follow Jesus, we want to connect with you and pray for you, and walk with you through God's Word to answer your questions. The best way to do that is by clicking on the contact link at the top of our webpage. There you will find our phone number, 229-377-4154, and our email address, ebccairo@gmail.com. Thanks again, and we hope you have a wonderful day.
I've been held by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. All my hope is in Jesus. Days gone, all my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to the prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven, and I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. So I say, oh, my hope is in Jesus. Yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by makes a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing.
All my hope is in I've been lost by